Thank you, praise team. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul has indicated, if you will remember the last couple of Sundays as we have been in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, it seems whenever you look at his very terse response to a question that he asked, I mean, you get the sense that the Apostle Paul thinks it is absolutely absurd to think that a believer can continue on in sin for the sake of the grace of God abounding. Because he said that the grace of God abounds much more than all of the effects that Adam had on humanity. And we know what those effects were. It is death. All of the chaos that we see in the world today is a result of what Adam did so long ago. And the Apostle Paul says, but listen, I've got some good news for you, because the grace of God can overcome that in an individual's life. The grace of God is powerful enough to save any person from any sin. There is no sin that is greater than God's ability to forgive through his amazing grace. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, it is ridiculous to think that we can just, you know, grab a hold of that grace and then just continue on sinning and continue on living the way that we always have. And he says, for one thing, we have died to sin. Now, what in the world did he mean when he made that statement, we have died to sin? Well, he begins to explain that in verse 3. And that's where we're going to pick up our passage of Scripture. Actually, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 to keep everything within context here. But you know what Paul is doing? Paul is also going to afford me the opportunity to speak about baptism this morning, because you're going to see as we read this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul mentions baptism a number of times. So we're going to be looking at that. I mean, after all, how many sermons have you heard, you know, based upon the topic of baptism? It's just not one of those things that is preached a lot, and yet it is something so vital to our faith. We need to understand something about this baptism. So Paul uses our understanding of baptism to help us understand how it is that we have died to our sins. So with that in mind, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And look at his answer, by no means. In another translation, he said, it translates, God forbid. In another translation, absolutely not, no way, not on your life. This is an impossibility. And so he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been, here it is, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Glory to God for that. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he gives, he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, here before us, we have another one of those extremely heavy portions of Scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And recognizing the extreme limitations of my humanity, I recognize, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I pray that you will fill me this morning, that you will give me unction, that you will give me clarity of speech, that you will help us all to have a better understanding of your word, and thereby having a greater understanding of who you are, because you are an awesome and amazing God. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless the reading of your word. Bless your messenger this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is it that we make such a big deal about baptism? I mean, one of the first things that we talk to a brand new believer about is the subject of baptism, because we think it's extremely important. Why? Well, let me remind you of what the Baptist faith and message, I mean, that is one of those documents that, you know, the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches would say we believe that, you know, we believe all of those foundational doctrines that are found in that writing. The Baptist faith and message states in Article 6, it says this: a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation. Now, let me explain that word, autonomous. It's extremely simple. Autonomous means self-governing. Did I just go over anybody's head? Raise your hand. I will explain further. All that simply means is we do not have a hierarchy and another group that is above us as a congregation that tells us this is how you have to do church. This is what you have to preach. This is what you have to do. We're an autonomous church in that we are self-governing. Nobody can tell Cooper First Baptist Church what we can do and what we cannot do. Does that make sense? So according to the Baptist faith and message, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation, look at this, of baptized believers. Two words are extremely important there: believer. So we also believed that a congregation is made up of saved individuals. Now, not everybody believes that, church. It's amazing to me, but you would think that one of the prerequisites to being a part of a local expression of the body of Christ would be that they be regenerated, that they be redeemed, that they be saved, that they have that salvation is a part of their life experience. And then look at the other thing that it says. It says it is made up of baptized believers. So it seems that baptism is so important that the vast majority of Baptists, and let me just simply say this, every mainstream denomination in the United States, or even in the world for that matter, every single one of them believes that baptism is required for church membership. It doesn't matter if they're Presbyterians or they're Lutherans or what. Every single one of them in their doctrinal creeds mention a baptized congregation of believers. And so we believe that it is that important. All right, I want you to know, baptism is so important that we believe that a person needs, listen to this, to be baptized in order to become a member of a local church. Now, notice that I did not say must. Now, you would have thought that's what I would have said. We've had discussions in elders' meetings at length over this very issue. I came to a point, finally, where I recognized that my inflexibility over this particular issue was keeping me from really understanding, you know, the compassionate heart of our Savior, and began to recognize that there are some individuals who, for whatever reason, just simply cannot be baptized. Maybe there is some kind of a physical ailment or impediment that would keep them from going through the waters of baptism. Maybe there is some mitigating circumstance that it's just not possible for an individual to be baptized, to walk through the waters of baptism. So does that mean that we should be heartless and say, no, you cannot be a member of this church? No, we shouldn't go that far. So what we would do is simply take, if there is a case that comes up and there is some mitigating circumstance that keeps an individual from being baptized, we'll take that on a case-by-case account, and we will pray about it and we'll investigate it. And if we find, no, they just simply cannot be baptized, then we will offer them church membership without baptism. This is speaking to those who are fully capable and physically able, but are unwilling. That's what this is speaking to. So, we do believe in a baptized, regenerate church. And then we must ask the question then, is Paul speaking here of water baptism, or is he speaking of spiritual baptism? And I'll explain that. Because you see, there are many scholars, as I looked at many of them, there are many of them that say, well, because of so many references to death, burial, resurrection, And of course, what symbolizes that better than water baptism? So there are many who are saying, well, he's referring to the water baptism here. And then there are others who are saying, no, he is talking about that spiritual baptism that happens and takes place that whenever a believer, I mean, the moment, the nanosecond that they have trusted in Christ, the second that they have become a true believer, the Holy Spirit has baptized them into the body of believers, the universal body of believers. Now, the church is understood in two ways. There is the universal church that is made up of every single believer throughout all time for the last 2,000 years. Every single person who has truly experienced the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ has become a part of his universal body. And then the church is used in another sense, the local expression of that universal body, which would be like Cooper First Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, or whatever church. We're a local expression of the church. And when we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into the universal church. Now let's talk about this idea of a spirit baptism. When used in a spiritual sense, there it is, baptism has inherently in it the idea of something being joined to something else in such a way as to be permanently identified with it. So let me explain what is being said here. What I'm saying in this is that whenever you trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, what is happening there is the Holy Spirit, immediately identifies you personally and permanently with the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. That's spirit baptism, guys. That happens to every single person who trusts in Jesus. Now, I believe that an understanding of both these baptisms is absolutely necessary. I believe we do need to understand the significance of water baptism, the significance of this spiritual baptism that happens the moment that God saves you. Now, here's one thing that every single scholar that I looked at said. Even those who said, well, this is strictly a reference to spiritual baptism. They said this, but in spite of that, always remember that your water baptism is a picture of everything that occurred to you spiritually. So think about that. Your water baptism symbolizes and pictures everything that happens to you in your spiritual identification with Jesus Christ. I first want to speak of water baptism, if I may. So number one, we think it's extremely important, that it is extremely significant because Jesus commanded water baptism. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is a very familiar portion of Scripture. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Notice that every single verb in this passage of Scripture is what we call an imperative in the Greek, which literally means this is a command. It's a command. This is not a suggestion that Jesus made. I believe there is significance in the order that the verbs appear. We are to go. Actually, in the original language, the indication is that as you are going through the normal daily routines of your life, as you are going, doing life in general, be aware that there are people out there who do not know Christ. And discipling begins with sharing Jesus with them and them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. We're to go out and we're to make disciples. And we're to do this all over the world, he says here. And then next, look at what he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So I want you to notice there that we go, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, people are saved through the gospel and the Spirit. They are saved, and then we are to baptize them, and then we are to begin teaching them everything that Jesus has taught us. So what really we see here is that baptism for a believer is not an option, not as far as Jesus is concerned. Now, church, would it not be irresponsible of us as a New Testament church to minimize the significance of baptism by making light of Jesus' command by giving new believers an option for baptism? Saying you can be baptized if you want to, and if you don't, no big deal. Because here's what we believe. Baptism does not contribute to your salvation one iota. Baptism does not save you. It is faith in Christ. Christ alone. But nevertheless, it is an important, it is a command. It is what Jesus told us that we are to do. And we must not encourage people to disobey Jesus' command by making baptism optional. So baptism is an act of obedience. Listen to this, and I want you to see this. Not only on the part of the individual Christian, but look at this, but on the part of those who are commanded to baptize new disciples. That command just isn't simply for the person who has trusted in Jesus. That's an instruction to us as the church. So if we minimize baptism, listen, we are disobeying the Lord is what we're doing. Disciples who will not submit to the ordinance of baptism are not only disobeying personally, but are also hindering other believers and the church from doing their Christian duty. So it's that important. So I would say, yeah, we make a big deal out of baptism because Jesus commanded it. Listen, Jesus modeled it for us. Was he not baptized? And he wasn't baptized because he had to or because he needed to. He was setting an example for us. And I would say baptism, water baptism, is significant. Number two, because baptism was practiced by the early church. I want you to look at verse 3, where the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And so the Apostle Paul is asking a very crucial question here, a rhetorical question. And it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, surely you know this. Surely you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in his death. Surely you understand. Surely you comprehend that all of us who have been baptized were baptized into Christ Jesus and we were baptized into his death. Surely you recognize this truth. So it's like the Apostle Paul asked a question that he expected the people that he was writing to know the answer to. I mean, this understanding was really quite elementary as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. He was expecting those people in Rome to understand clearly what he was saying. It's knowledge they should have already had. Notice that Paul uses the phrase, all of us, which included himself. Paul is talking about all who have been baptized. Paul was assuming that all of those believers there in Rome had been baptized. And he would have thought it extremely unusual for there to be a bunch of believers there who had not been baptized. He expected them to be so. That's not all the evidence that we have. I would say consider the day of Pentecost whenever Peter was, preached the first gospel message. And you had all these people from all over the world. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, we see the results of that powerful sermon, how the Holy Spirit of God used him mightily and powerfully. The Bible says, beginning in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." That is, the people who heard the gospel. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Now look at what he says. "So those who received his word," what word? The gospel. Those who embraced the gospel, those who believed the gospel were what? They were baptized. The indication, every single one of them were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? The church. That's not all. History indicates. Do you remember, I guess it's been over a year ago now that we did a study on the Apostles' Creed. Remember that? And you remember in teaching the Apostles' Creed, I mean, it's one of the earliest creeds, but there was one yet even earlier than that that came around 180 A.D., and it was called the Old Roman Creed. And if you compare the Old Roman Creed with the Apostles' Creed, man, they were so much, I mean, there's a lot of similarities between them. But there was a creed that was back, and we believe it was written in 180 A.D., and history indicates that by that particular time, when individuals desired to join the Christian church, they had to go through a series of studies. They called it catechism, but I mean, that's just a fancy word for discipleship classes, intense discipleship classes. They were to learn the theology of the Word of God. They were to learn the doctrine. They were to learn about their salvation and to learn about God and to learn about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and how salvation works. And would you believe by the beginning of the third century, this series of teaching, this discipleship process could take up to 3 years before a person could join a church. They wanted to make sure they had their beliefs down. But in 180 AD, Irenaeus indicated that whenever people would go through that teaching, it would come time for their baptism, then they had to recite that particular creed, the old Roman creed, and then they would be baptized, and then they gained entrance into the church. So my point is simply this. You understand the practice of baptizing people to membership in a local body of believers, that practice is nearly, it's 2,000 years old. So while we have the command of Jesus to baptize, then we have, you know, evidence and proof that this practice is 2,000 years old. And so that makes it extremely significant. But allow me to offer my last point this morning. I believe it's important because of what it symbolizes. Because you see, water baptism symbolizes spiritual baptism. So look at this passage of Scripture with me. We're just going to go through verse 8. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? I cannot explain this to your satisfaction in all reality. Man, I'm having difficulty wrapping my own peanut little brain around this. But all I know is based upon what Paul is saying here is that whenever Jesus died nearly 2,000 years ago, I died too. And all I know is that whenever Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, I was raised from the dead. I don't know how it works, but I do know this. It works. I am so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ that His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. And He says in this verse of Scripture, I will live forever. Listen to what He says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And let me just simply say this. This is one of those reasons why we believe that baptism is by immersion, because what mode of baptism better symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection than does immersion? The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to dunk. It means to sink, like in sinking a ship. Immersion is what it means. We are baptized into His death. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus came out of that grave. Jesus came out with a glorified body. Jesus came out with a new life. And whenever Jesus saved us, listen, He gave us a new life. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. And it's all because of His death on Calvary. We too might walk in newness of life. For if we, verse 5, have been united, here's powerful identification with Christ. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That body of sin is not referring to the fleshly body that is sinful. The body of sin is referring to that sin nature that is inside of us. We know that our old self, our sinful nature, was crucified with him in order the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he freed us from our enslavement to sin. When before Jesus, we had no choice. We were going to sin because that was our nature. Now, just because that nature died with Christ on the cross, it doesn't mean that there isn't any residual effects of that, because there certainly are. We see it every day. I mean, how many of you guys find yourself having to repent quite often? Oh, wow, what holy people. I'm sorry, I stand in the presence of righteousness, don't I? Sorry. We sin every... He's not saying that we're going to reach a state of sinless perfection. That's never going to... What he's saying is we're just not going to be enslaved to sin anymore. We don't have to listen to sin anymore. We don't have to listen to Smutty Face anymore. We can look the devil every time, you know, he keeps reminding us of just how bad we are. Man, you're the worst. How can you consider yourself a believer after what you just did? And when he does that, just remind him of his future. That'll shut him up for a little while. Just saying. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We're going to live with Jesus forever, guys. That's what he just said. Now, this concept isn't new, just to the book of Romans, because I also want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul shows us how this kind of works. In verse 12, look at what he said there. He says, for just as the body, now he's talking about the body of Christ, is one, and we have many members. It's kind of like our physical body. Our physical body is made up of all different kinds of members. We have hands, and we have feet, and we have ears and noses, and I mean, some of us have hair. So we're all members, but one body. For just as the body is one and has many members, listen, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. So it is with Christ's body. We're all different kinds of members, but we make up the body of Christ. Now, verse 13. Why? Because in one spirit, it's capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. What does that mean? I mean, the moment that God saved us, listen, that means that he saturated us with his spirit. He gave us his spirit. We are in his spirit. His spirit is in us. And he has identified us and made us a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, whether we be Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. And so in this passage of Scripture, obviously baptized means to identify the Holy Spirit in a very mysterious and yet powerful way. He identifies us with Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his eternal life. So I say baptism is significant because of how it symbolizes our union with Jesus Christ. And that union, guys, think about it. It is portrayed beautifully in water baptism. That is the reason why God designed the mode of baptism to be by immersion. When you trust in Christ by faith, and God did that work of placing you into the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of you and identifying you with all of that. Guys, that's powerful. Look at verses 3 through 4a one more time. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death. And so here's a great truth about every believer. We have died. When is that? One is that we are not the same people we once were. That's what that means. Our old self has died. We're not the same. Number two. Another is that our future physical death will not have the same meaning for us that it would have had if Christ had not died our death. Since we have died with Christ, think about this, church, and he died our death for us, our death will not be the horrible thing that it would have been had Jesus not died. So in actuality, baptism pictures and portrays what happened to us spiritually. And we are to live in the reality of what that water baptism portrays. Day by day, we look away from ourselves and we look to God and we say, Father, because of you and because of your Son, I come to you. I belong to you because of your Son and what he did for me on Calvary. I am at home with you, Father. You are my only hope of acceptance. You are my only hope of eternal salvation. My hope is based on the death of your Son who died for me. My life in him is a life of faith in you, Father. Because of him, I trust your working in me and for me. The same power and glory that you used to raise him from the dead, you will use to help me every day of my life. In that promise of future grace, I believe in that hope. That is what is makes my life new, brand new. And I'm banking. Everything about me is in on the fact that I will be with you for all of eternity based upon what Jesus did for me on the cross. So when I walked through the waters of baptism, I was proclaiming to the world that I was outwardly identifying with Christ, physically portraying the fact that I have already identified with Christ spiritually. Listen, one of the interesting things that we found in Africa, what we found out was, you know, if someone were to make a profession of faith in Christ and go back to their family and said, listen, I've trusted in Christ, I'm embracing this particular faith, it was really no big deal until the day of their baptism. And that's when the persecution would hit the fan. You know why? Because that's when the individual stands up before the world and says, this is where my allegiance is. It's to the one who gave his life for me. Baptism pictures the gospel that provided me with eternal life. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So listen to this. Baptism pictures my identity being so ingrained in Christ that the penalty of sin has been paid in full. Baptism pictures my union with Christ so deeply that I have died to sin when I died with Christ. Baptism pictures me united so intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm no longer a slave to sin. Baptism pictures my union with Christ so secure that I will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. My baptism pictures an identity so closely united in Christ that we believe that we will live with him forever. Baptism is my public profession of faith in Jesus, and I don't care who knows it. I go public with my faith. That's what baptism pictures. That's why it's so extremely important. That's why it's so extremely significant. Because it's more than just picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's exciting enough. But it pictures what God did to us when we were saved. Pray together, shall we? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. This is a tough passage of scripture to prepare for today, I'll be honest with you, and it's probably a tough one to receive, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit has gone beyond my human inability and given you grace to understand something of what it means to be identified in Christ. And there could be somebody here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, man, I do not get a single thing you said. I don't understand this identifying with Christ. I really understand this salvation stuff. But let me tell you something. That's why we're here. Because we love taking individuals. We love individuals and we want to open up the Word of God and we want to explain from the Word of God what these things mean, what it means really to be a Christian, what it means to really be all in on Christ, to trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, not religion. And I'm not saying religion's not important because obviously we do some religious things here, but this is not what saves you. It is faith in Christ, and we want to explain that to you. We want the opportunity to open up the Word of God and show you the absolute glorious beauty of Jesus Christ and the glory of His gospel. And in those of us who are believers, oh my goodness. You've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I wouldn't go that far when it comes to the gospel, but guys, we can become so familiar that we can take it for granted. I know, because I've done it. I mean, some of us believers, we can hear these things so many times that they lose the effect of causing us to just simply be in awe of our amazing God. And guys, even though in studying and preparing for this particular message, there were things that were difficult for me to wrap my brain around, that was just simply a reminder that He is God and I am not. So at the same time, it just caused me to sit there sometimes in silent wonder that this amazing God would love me so much that He would give His Son so that I could be identified with His death, and I could be identified with His burial, I could be identified with His resurrection, and that I could live with Him forever and ever. And church, I hope we never lose the wonder of that. But if you have, I would plead with you this morning to cry out to God and just simply say, Lord, bring back the wonder. Bring back the awe. Think back to the day whenever God wonderfully and marvelously saved you. Think to that day. And pray, God, bring back the same wonder today that I had then. God, let me not take your salvation for granted. So, the altar is going to be open for prayer for anybody who would like to pray. I'll be up here to my right. Pastor Darren is in the nursery serving. So if anybody would like to talk about what it means to trust in Jesus, I'll be up here. If you want me to pray with you about anything, I'll pray with you. Let's just be obedient to the leading of the Lord. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take this weak attempt at preaching such a deep, deep portion of Scripture. And in spite of me, I pray that you will speak to hearts today. It's not my speaking ability anyway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. So Holy Spirit, I'm relying upon you. And I do pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anybody here in this room who does not know you, through trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation, that they would come to find out what does that mean. I pray for us as believers, God, just stir our hearts. Ooh, pump us up so that we would be excited about what you have done for us, and let us never take that for granted. God be glorified in these next few moments together as we sing our last worship song. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.